Right, hello church. It's a bit weird, isn't it, that passage? Loads going on there. Some of it sounds pretty strange. So let's pray again for God's help as we dive in. Our great God and Father, we thank you and praise you that if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, death is not the end of our story. And we pray now, Father, that you would help us to see ourselves, see our lives, see our bodies differently now in light of what's to come. We ask in your name and for your glory. Amen. Do you have any idea how much the average person spends on cosmetics? Okay, so I have a guess. The average lady per month, how much do you think the average woman spends on cosmetics per month? Have a guess. Someone shout it out. £30. Okay, apparently, according to this study, £112 per month, £1,344 per year, £70,000 in a lifetime, with £36,000 of that spent on the face. I wonder how you compare. Blokes, we're not doing that much differently. Apparently, for men, the average is £760 a year, £39,000 in a lifetime, and apparently 2/3 of men now have cosmetic regimes. I think they must be getting these stats from London, mustn't they? I think. But of course, there's nothing. At one level, there's nothing wrong with, you know, caring about your appearance. Nothing wrong with that. But one interesting thing is that so often this comes from a desire to avoid signs of aging. People absolutely desperate to avoid signs of aging. Where's my little clicker? Hang on a second. Community table. There we go. Brilliant. Okay. So on my YouTube feed, an advert came up a while ago for this. Jawsercise, fitness for your face. It's this thing you can buy, and you chew on it, and all the signs of aging just disappear from your face. Now, two things this made me think. One, why is my computer showing me this? Why does it think I need this? It's really worrying. But two, it just struck me as I thought about this, that the mature Christians that I know, those that have loads of joy in the Lord, they're just not obsessed with their appearance. They're just not. They're sort of free from caring loads about trying to fight signs of aging. You see, I suppose what it comes down to, what you think will happen to your body in the future changes how you live now, changes how you feel now. What you think will happen to your body in the future changes how you live now. So look, if you think that your body is headed to rot in a grave, that no matter how brightly I live and how much I shine now, the end is I'm dying and I'm heading into the grave to rot and that's it. If you think that's where your story ends, then every time you see a sign of aging in the mirror, that's a little reminder. Of course, I'll do anything to get rid of that. That little reminder of where I'm headed. But if that's not the end of the story, if God has broken through to shine the hope of life beyond the grave, then I suppose we're free. Free to give yourself to things that really matter. Look, what you think will happen to your body affects how you live now. And in this chapter, chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, Paul wants us to be clear on what will happen to us, specifically to this week, to our bodies, so that we live differently now. If you remember from the last couple of weeks, the Apostle Paul is writing to this group of Christians, and they are tempted to think that there's no resurrection, that this life here and now is all there is. And he's been writing to tell them. 2 weeks ago we saw, he said, no, Jesus definitely did rise from the dead. Loads of historical evidence for that. Last week we saw that means that for Christians, we will definitely be raised from the dead. This week he's going to say we'll be raised with glorious resurrection bodies. That's the big idea. We'll be raised with glorious resurrection bodies. And he wants us to know this, that this light has broken through the cloud of death so that we live in that light now. He's going to tell us three things this week. Here's a sneak peek. He's going to tell us these three things, that we will be raised with glorious spiritual bodies, that's verse 35 to 49, that will be transformed to triumph over death, verse 50 to 57. So give yourself fully to the work of the Lord now. verse 58. All of this, guys, is driving towards verse 58, where he says, give yourself fully to working for God now, serving God now, because of what is coming, what is going to happen to your bodies. He wants us to know, to really know, that we will receive glorious resurrection bodies so that we give ourselves fully to serving God now. That's where we're headed. Let's just dive straight in at point one then. We're going to be raised with glorious resurrection bodies. Have a look down. It starts in verse 35 with this kind of obvious question. Look at verse 35. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? It's a very natural question, isn't it? Like, we're going to be raised. How on earth does that work? Like, what are we talking about here? Reanimated corpses? Really? Really? Like, come on. How crazy, how silly, how are the dead going to be raised? How does that work? Now, to help them and us, Paul's just going to give three pictures from nature and one picture from the Bible to help us get our heads around this. And the first picture from nature, we'll bash through them really quickly. The first picture from nature is a seed. Have a look down at verse 36 with me. What you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he's determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Are you saying here, guys, this idea of resurrection, it's not that weird. We see a similar thing in nature all the time. Just think about a seed, right? It goes into the ground like that. And then it is transformed and sort of rises up to the little things in the background there. It's one thing with two modes of existence. It's one living thing. It's a seed. There's continuity, but there's also transformation. It transforms into a different mode of existence. And he's saying, yeah, guys, it's the same idea with your body and mine, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ. That's the first picture. Second picture from nature is in verse 39. Look down with me. It says, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. Okay, so he's saying here, look, there's different kinds of bodies. Birds have a kind of body that's adapted for one kind of existence. Fish, bodies that are adapted for another kind of existence. Animals, bodies that are adapted for another kind of existence. And like that, our resurrection bodies will be a different kind. They'll be adapted for a different mode of existence. Final picture from nature we get is that there'll be a kind of a different kind of glory. So look at verse 40 with me, the second half. The splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind. The splendor of earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. The moon has one kind of glory, doesn't it? I remember being outside once in the countryside on a full moon. Felt like I could see for miles. Everything was bathed in this beautiful silvery light. But that's a different, it was glorious, but that's a different kind of glory to a sunrise. Think of the most gorgeous sunrise you've ever seen, where the colors are so vivid and the warmth and splendor are breathtaking. Well, he's saying that like that, our bodies are going to have a glory, a splendor on another level to what they've got now. And he kind of drives this home in verse 42. Look at verse 42 with me. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. He's saying, look, guys, this is, if you're trusting Jesus, this is going to happen to your body. Just think about that. Think about your hands, your arms, your legs. Transformed. And all the things that make our bodies weak, the things that are dishonorable, the bits that we're ashamed of, the bits that we wish we could change, they will be transformed into a state of beauty and power and splendor, as much greater as a flower is than a seed. Is that how you think of yourself? When you think of your future? When you think of the future of your body? Is that what you think of? This is a huge deal. This is a huge deal, especially if you struggle with any kind of body issues or any kind of health issues or signs of aging. We will be raised with glorious spiritual bodies. Those are the three pictures from nature. Next, he's going to use a picture from the Bible in verse 45. So have a look down with me. He says, so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. So guys, he quotes from Genesis 2 right at the beginning of the Bible, and he talks again, like he did last week, about Adam and Jesus. He's saying, look, these two kinds of body are already represented in the two kind of heads of humanity. The purely physical body, that came from, that's subject to decay, that's heading into the grave, that came with Adam, and it's been true for everyone born into the human race ever since. But this new kind of body, the spiritual body, where did that come? That came at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the source of our new resurrected bodies. Look at verse 49 with me again. Just as we've borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. That is wonderful. Our bodies will follow the pattern of Jesus' resurrection body. They will be physical. Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, he could touch people, he could have conversations, he could eat. They will be physical, but they'll be more than physical. The Bible doesn't say much about this, but there are a few things that Jesus did after his resurrection that normal bodies can't do. We will be raised with glorious spiritual bodies. And again, can I just ask, do you see yourself this way? When you think of yourself, when you think of your body, do you think about this? Because we're going to have, according to the Bible, we're going to have these bodies for what? 50 years, plus minus, depending who you are? 50 years or so. We're going to have the glorious resurrection bodies for millions upon millions of years afterwards. We used this illustration last week. Imagine for a moment, this is a book. Imagine for a moment that all of these are just one story. And imagine they don't end there. Imagine they keep going to the end of the building and then all the way out. And then they just keep going for miles and miles and miles and miles and miles, and miles forever. Okay, and imagine it's the story of your life. Okay, the resurrection is not the appendix tacked on at the end. No, it's more like this. Imagine your life here and now would be like, what, the first two or three sentences. That'd be the moment you die. And the rest would be the millions upon millions of years afterwards, stretching on and on and on forever. Now, Paul is telling us that for those millions upon millions of years, we're going to have glorious resurrected bodies. The main story is not this bit here in this life. It's what's to come. And for that bit, we're going to have glorious, glorious resurrected bodies. That's the first big thing. Next two things we're going to see a bit quicker. Next, Paul wants us to know that these bodies are going to be transformed to triumph over death. Transformed to triumph over death. Have a look down at verse 50 with me. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. I heard of one church that had a creche room where all the babies would go during the service, and they put verse 50 above the door. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. I don't know if that's true, but I liked it when I heard it. But yeah, glance at verse 50 and verse 53 again. Look, did you see the point that he's making here? Look at verse 50 and verse 53. He's saying to inherit the spiritual kingdom, we have to be transformed. Like a fish can't live on land. It's not adapted for that kind of existence. Well, these bodies can't live in an imperishable kingdom. They need to be transformed. And notice a couple of things. Verse 51, that this is going to happen to those that are asleep. That's the people that are dead as well as people that are living. Notice verse 52, it's going to be instant. It's not a long process of evolution. It's going to be an instantaneous thing. Interesting just to think, like, imagine how on earth that's going to feel when it happens. But as this happens, we will triumph. As we're transformed, we will also triumph over death. So look down at verse 54 with me. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will become true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he mention sin and God's law there? Well, I think sin leads to death, and God's law makes us aware of that. But Jesus Christ has triumphed over both those things. He's died for our sin. He's fulfilled God's law. So that in him, if I'm attached to him by faith, then death has no power over us. Those predictions from the Old Testament, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Those predictions are now true for anyone who's trusting in Jesus Christ. Just think about that for a moment. If you're trusting Jesus, death doesn't have the same power over you that it needs to have over other people. So many people think that they're living under the cloud, under the shadow of death. They believe their life is hemmed in by death, that they're heading towards decay. And they're scared of it, can't even think about it, desperately fighting signs of aging, desperately fumbling around, trying to squeeze the most out of this little short life that I've got here and now. But death doesn't have that power over a Christian. The sun has broken through the clouds. You and I are free. Victorious over death through Jesus Christ. We don't have to desperately fight signs of aging or fumble around after temporary pleasures. That is not where our story ends, and that changes everything. It changes everything. And verse 58, I think, sums up the so what. The last 3 weeks have all been sort of heading towards verse 58. Here's the big so what for the last 3 weeks. Is this. Look at verse 58 with me. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Just focus on the second half of verse 58. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because for millions upon millions of years, we're going to have glorious resurrection bodies. So now, here in this life, this short little life we've got now, anything we do to labor for the Lord is worth it. What is that word, phrase, labor for the Lord, what does that mean? That is anything that you do to serve God and serve and love other people in his name. I wonder what that looks like in your life. What are the things that you do to love the Lord and serve others in his name? Any sacrifice we make to serve God is worth it. It's not in vain, Paul is saying. So look, it gets to a Wednesday evening, and I know it's the church prayer meeting. I really want to just watch Netflix. But I go to the church prayer meeting. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. Giving up some of my weekend every week to help serve the kids at church when I'd rather be chilling out. It's not in vain. Helping on a summer camp when I could be going on a holiday. It's not in vain. Giving up some time to serve one of my neighbours when I'd rather just be having me time. It's not in vain. We had a guy come to the men's breakfast, and he was a high flyer. He could have had a CEO-level career, and instead he took a much, much lower-level career in order to look after his family, love his family, and serve at his local church. If there's no resurrection, that guy's a chump. That's dumb. If there is a resurrection, that is not in vain. No sacrifice we make to serve God is in vain. It's all worth it. So Paul's saying here, verse 58, look, go flat out. Give yourself fully to serving the Lord. Don't hold back. That's what loads of people try and do. They essentially try and hedge their bets. Yeah, I'll go to church. I might even go to a midweek Bible study. But basically, my life's going to be exactly the same as everyone else's. Same ambitions, same diary as everybody else's. Just a comfortable middle class life. If the resurrection is real, then you can give yourself, you can take risks. You can give yourself fully to serving the Lord. It's not in vain, because for millions upon millions of years, we've got these glorious resurrection bodies to look forward to. Now, practically, how on earth do you do this? How do you give yourself fully to the work of the Lord now? What would that look like for you and me? Here's a question you can ask, really simple. Ask this question: God, how can I be useful to you? When you wake up in the morning, when you're heading into school, or you're heading into work, or heading into your day, ask, really simply, God, how can I be useful to you today? When you're setting out priorities for the year ahead, your goals, ask, God, how can I be useful to you? If you're at the crossroads in life, a big life decision, where to live, what job to take, who to marry, ask yourself, God, how can I be useful to you? And if you and I do that, then our lives will not be in vain. Whatever else they are, they will really count for something. Because for millions upon millions of years, we're going to have these glorious resurrection bodies. Jesus was definitely raised from the dead. We will definitely be raised from the dead with glorious resurrection bodies. So give yourself fully to the work of the Lord now. Can I just ask us to have a pause and just do some business with the Lord? Talk to him in your heart. What is he saying to you? What is he calling you to do? What would it look like for you to give yourself fully to the work of the Lord? Oh, great God and Father, we thank you and praise you that this life is not all there is. We thank you and praise you that you've broken through death to shine the hope of life beyond. Lord, teach us to live now in light of the hope that's to come. Teach us how to give ourselves fully to loving you, to loving other people in your name. Teach us how to labor for you, because we know that's not in vain. Lord, speak to our hearts. Show us what you'd have us do. Change us, we pray, because we want to live lives that mean something. We want to live lives that count for eternity in light of what's coming. Amen.